chapter 5, 13, 14, and 15 verses, please. James chapter 5, verses 13, 14, and 15. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Three wonderful passages of Scripture. And it deals with the idea that I want to pull out of that. Well, of course, I want to deal with the three things he said to do. But I want you to zero in on the concept of any among you. That is a very, very significant phrase. Because what that means is this, that those three verses relate directly to the church body, but it also relates to individuals within the church body. Is any among you sick? Call for the elders. Let him call for the elders. Merry? Let him sing a psalm. You are to do it. It's corporate as well as individual. And the whole idea that James is getting across to us is the significance and the value of our fellowship, the value of our oneness as a congregation. You've heard me preach this over and over again, therefore I don't feel like I need to make a big deal out of it. But dear friends, I just want to remind you, it is vitally important that we learn how to live with each other and that we refuse to allow any kind of schisms or frictions to come within our fellowship, person on person, family on family, group on group, or whatever. One of the things I worry about and pray a lot about are the school of the prophets, all of these young disciples that God is calling into his ministry, that none of these guys and gals will ever be resentful or jealous of the other. God has a plan for every Christian. God has a plan for every person that he calls into the work of Christian service. God has a plan for each and every one of you. If one of you is sick, somebody else is merry. If one person is down, somebody else is up. If somebody has a problem, somebody else is free from problems. And the whole point is this. Among us, we have all three at the same time. Some are afflicted here. And that's not just to a reference of being maimed or crippled or having some kind of malady or disease. I don't believe that's what it's talking about, because he later talks about somebody that is sick. I believe the affliction that he's referring to there is just a burdensome, cumbersome situation in life that may include some kind of physiological problem. But the whole point is this. Among us, from this corner way over here, all the way around, back there to that corner back there, every one of us sit here as individuals, living our own lives, bearing our own burdens, desperately in need of the touch of God and the love and the fellowship of one another. Is any among you afflicted? Is any among you merry? Is any among you sick? All right, let's talk about that. If there's anybody afflicted, God said to pray. I wonder why he didn't say seek counseling. I wonder why he did not say talk to your friends. I wonder why he did not say read the latest book on that subject. Surely there's a tape put out on your affliction. Now, I don't mean to just rule those things out. Counseling is important, but it's not as important as praying. Reading a book is fine, but it's not as important as praying. Listening to a tape is fine. Fact is, you've heard me say it. Baptists used to be bookworms, now we're tapeworms. That's the truth. We're all listening to tapes. Everybody's listening to a tape somewhere. Now listen carefully. I don't mean to put that down. I don't mean to make light of that. I don't mean to leave the impression with you that you're doing wrong when you seek counseling, read a book, or listen to a tape. But the point I want to make is this. Most folks are doing that to the exclusion of praying. You would not believe how often it is that somebody will start talking to me about being afflicted. And I'll say, well, have you prayed about this? Yeah. A little while later, I'll say, have you prayed about this? Of course. A little while later, have you prayed about this? Some. Have you prayed about this? Well, not really. Neighbor, let me tell you something. Before you seek counseling, before you read a book, before you listen to a tape, before you run to your friend, before you ask your daddy, before you ask your mama, before you talk to anybody else, you talk to God about your affliction. And if you have to do it with fasting and prayer, do it. But get a hold of God, because that's what God said to do. And I can give you some advice. It may be right or it may be wrong. He can give you advice that will never be wrong. You can count on that. And when you take your burdens to the Lord, you're supposed to leave them there. Have you ever heard that song? Take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. How many of you have heard that old song? Wonderful old song. How many of us do it? I don't have any trouble taking my burdens to the Lord, but I have a tremendous problem in leaving them there. Now, there's sometimes you don't want to leave them there. I told the teachers about this tonight. I want to tell you about it. I don't know what happened to you all yesterday. But I think Don Demeter was praying every morning at daylight, God wake him up, God wake him up. Because I woke up at 5:30 or 5:45 every morning while I was in Denver. Seriously, I woke up rested and it was time to get up. And yesterday morning, God moved on my spirit three times between 6 and 7 o'clock as I was trying to read my paper and drink my coffee to pray. I was just distressed in my spirit, and I didn't know what was going on. I could not get rid of that burden. Could not get rid of it. So I went into the bathroom. Lou was preparing for the day. And I said, honey, you just need to come on in the bedroom with me. I'm burdened. There's something on me. I don't know what the deal is. And I prayed for everybody and everything I could think of. And I still to this day don't know what was going on. But I strongly suspicion that it was within this fellowship right here. And I don't know what God did, but I know that God wanted me to use my authority as a pastor to intercede in your behalf. You say, well, preacher, did something happen? I don't know, and it doesn't make any difference. The point I'm trying to make is this. There is something mystical about this business of praying. Yeah. And God moves in response to our prayer. Now, where do you fit that in with the sovereignty of God? I mean, how do you fit that in with the steps of the righteous or ordered of God? Only one way to work it in, and that is the praying that we do is also ordained of God. And when we yield to God, He brings it all to pass. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. And sometimes you have to stay there from 5:30 in the morning until about 7:30 in the morning. Sometimes you can do it in 30 seconds. Sometimes you can do it quicker than that. But take your burdens to the Lord. Is anybody afflicted? Pray. Take your affliction to the Lord. Pray with others about problems that I just told you, and always pray in faith. Now, not faith in faith. Now, boy, do y'all hear me on this. Most of the faith we hear talked about today is faith in faith. Have I never talked about that to you all?
No.
Well, I'll declare. The people that are teaching, name it and claim it, is a system of faith in faith.
That's right.
Their faith is designed to engender faith, which moves God to do something that He would not have done otherwise, so say they. And their faith is not in a God who is sovereign and does as he pleases and has everything orchestrated, but their faith is in their faith. They believe in themselves, and they believe in the faith they have so strongly that they literally say that, and I've heard this with my own ears now, if you want a Cadillac, walk out in your driveway and say, God, I want a Cadillac in that driveway, and just picture it right there and have enough faith to believe it's going to come. That's faith in faith. You say, no, that's faith in God. Did God tell you he wanted you to have a Cadillac? If God told you he wanted to have a Cadillac, go out there and look in your driveway and pick out the color you want. But until God tells you that's what he wants you to have, you're merely having faith in faith. There is a system over here that says if you believe something, then that will bring it to pass. And that bypasses God and circumvents God. Now, what's your trouble? What are you afflicted with? What kind of garbage are you dragging around? What kind of dead weight is on you? What kind of hurt do you have in your heart? What kind of affliction is on you? Pray. Number two. Is any among you merry? Let him sing psalms. Now, beloved, singing brings praise to God. Have you ever noticed when you're right with the Lord, even if you can't sing, it'll come out of you? Huh? Why is it sometimes you'll sing in the shower and other times you won't? Why is it sometimes you're doing a menial task and you'll sing? You'll hear yourself singing. Other times you're doing the same menial task and you're trying your best to keep from cussing. Don't laugh at me. Why is that? It's the difference in the spirit of the person. It's the difference in where you are with God. So, if there's gladness in your heart, that's what it means by merry. If there's gladness in your heart, sing psalms. For you see, when you sing, you are expressing praise back to God. And God knows why you're singing. God knows that you're happy. But now, are you going to praise God in your happiness when you sing on top of Old Smokey? Are you going to sing praises to God when you talk about don't step on my blue suede shoes? Come on, listen to me. Are you out of the merriness of the blessing of God? Are you going to praise God when you sing Heartbreak Hotel? Huh? I wish I remembered some more of them songs. I'd call them all. Are you going to praise God when you sing secular songs? Well, what did James say? Sing psalms. Now, y'all listen to me. There is an insidious trick of the devil. And I want all my prophets to especially listen. All of you that are planning to sing for the glory of God, all choir members and everybody else, listen to me. Any music that sounds like the world, reminds the congregation of the world, ought not be sung. It does not bring glory to God. James said, sing psalms. The Bible says if you're filled with the Spirit and you're happy in the Lord, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, I'm worried about a generation of people that make fun of gospel music. I'm worried about a generation of people that do not enjoy the old hymns. There's something wrong with a congregation that wants nothing but the choruses and does not want to sing How Firm a Foundation. Holy, holy, holy. Our God is a conquering God. I'm worried about people that do not have a perceptivity about spiritual music. Is anybody happy? Let him sing psalms. Singing brings praise to God. What has influenced you? What have you have allowed to influence you? Yeah. Well, no, I just like that kind of music. You like that kind of music because you fed it to your soul. And your soul is feeding on fodder instead of feeding upon the things of God. That's why you like it. You've exposed yourself to it. I'm telling you, that stuff is addictive. Now, you can listen to country and western, and it's addictive.
You're right.
I like it. Hello.
Amen.
I like it.
Right.
I can tell, well, you may not like it, but I do. You turn to the Nashville station, Don, I can turn that Nashville station and start watching it, and if I'm not careful, I'll start enjoying what they're doing, especially if somebody's really playing a banjo. You say, well, ain't nothing wrong with playing a banjo. Well, that's according to what he's playing on his banjo. See, the Word of God says, whatever I do, do all for the glory of God. I love bluegrass singing. My wife can't stand it. Ain't
singing through their nose. I was up on the mountain, I saw this girl. I saw her riding and baby.
You better listen to me. When the joy, now come on, settle down. When the joy of the Lord gets in you, you better return that joy to Him, and the music that you are putting out better not sound akin to the music of this world, or you're going to grieve the Spirit of God instead of bless Him. Is any among you happy? Let him sing that which blesses others, and singing will keep the joy of the Lord in your heart and in your life. And then finally he says, is anyone sick? Let him call the elders, anoint him with oil, praying over him. The prayer of faith will heal the sick. And if he's committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now let me straighten something out before we go any further. I remember when I was in evangelism, it was pretty common in these question and answer deals where somebody would ask me, what about that scripture? You mean if there's somebody sick and somebody calls for the elders and the elders come and anoint him with oil? You mean that because he called for the elders, and because the elders anointed him with oil, then God forgives him of his sin? That's not what that means. What that means is this. If little John is sick, and little John calls me and says, Pastor, can the elders come and pray over me? It becomes a church matter. Now let's just say that John has been in rebellion to his daddy David. We are to forgive him for his sin. That's what that means. We are to forgive the other one. The person is calling for the sickness. We are to forgive that person. Do you understand what I mean?
Yes.
All right, that's what it means when it says, his sins shall be forgiven him. Now you say, preacher, are you sure about that? The very next verse of scripture that I'm not going to deal with tonight says to confess your faults to God. Or what? Leave the Bible in its context. This is not talking about sins between you and God. It's talking about sins between you and you. All right. Is anybody sick? Let him call for the elders. You know, I got such a blessing. I got to tell you all about this. Johnny Hunt, I hope he'll preach here one of these days. He's just one of the most sincere, godly young men I've ever known in my life. He's about 40-something, but anyway, he went to the First Baptist Church of Woodstock, Georgia, 7 or 8 years ago, when they were running like 250 in Sunday school. And they've completely relocated, built all new facilities, and are running about 3,000 right now. His heart just beats for the conversion of sinners. That's what he lives for. And he and I were together in a Bible conference in Wilmington, North Carolina, several months ago. Well, maybe it was in January, I think it was. But anyway, he was preaching along, and he said, I don't know how to tell you all how grateful I am to be on this program with Dr. Cathy. He said, he's blessed my life in so many different ways. He said, I remember years ago when I was pastor of the Longleaf Baptist Church. He said, somebody came to me and wanted to be anointed with oil. And he said, man, I started explaining it away and saying that that represented the Holy Spirit and it was medicinal in purpose and all of this other, and that we didn't need to practice that in this day in which we live. And he said, the very next day, I got a tape from Sam's office and I listened to it. And he said, on Sam's tape, he brought up anointing the sick with oil. And he made this statement. He said, bless God, if somebody told me they wanted to be anointed with oil, I'd pour a 50-gallon drum on them if it'd get them well. I remember saying that. Little did I know that God was going to use that to influence one of our most influential preachers in America today. And I still believe that. There is oil in my office. And there are several people sitting right in this room tonight on whom I have placed the oil of anointing because they ask for it. Now, it's a perversion of the Word of God for a preacher to carry oil around and say, all right, I'm going to anoint some folks now and start anointing people just indiscriminately. That's not what the Word of God says. Now, what did it say, Hardin? If any of you is sick, what? Let him call the elders. Don, if you get sick, call the elders. Now, who are the elders? I'm the chief elder, and you have seven other elders in your church. One elder or plural? Call the elders. Now, I don't believe that has to be all of them. But if one of you got sick and you could not get a hold of me, you could get a hold of one of these elders, and he could get a hold of one or two others, and I'm training those men in order to carry on this ministry. Some of you still don't seem to understand why that I'm having these guys do the baptizing, having these elders administer the Lord's Supper, which Jimmy Hillis will do on April the 3rd, I think, or 4th, and I've asked them, could I serve the elements just as one of them? I want to do that. It'll be a blessing to me. But these men are learning to do the ministry so that it can be carried on in the body life according to the Word of God. The pastor is the head of the church, and he does control the activities of the church, but he does it through the ministry that goes through the people. That means I am not a dictator. We have ministries to perform. I'm merely in control of organizing those ministries and correlating those ministries and coordinating those ministries. So what's the instruction about sickness? When you get sick, you go to the hospital. You don't have to have the pastor. You've got a hospital pastor, Don Demeter. You don't have to have him. One of these elders can come. You don't have to have an elder. One of the ministers can come. Well, who are the ministers? You're sitting right in the middle of them. And let me tell you something. The next time you're in the hospital and a member of this church walks through that door, God Almighty is walking with them into your presence to minister to you. That's why James said if you get sick, you have the liberty to call and anoint with oil, and the prayer of faith shall heal the sick. Now you're to call, the elders are to anoint, and they're to do every bit of it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, let's